What some people consider the most neglected book in the Bible. It's a very short book, shortest book in the Old Testament. It's the prophecy of Obadiah, one chapter. If you can find Jonah or Amos, you might be able to find Obadiah. We're not doing an exhaustive study. We're doing some picking and choosing, raising some major themes that we believe may relate to us in our day and time. We don't know a lot about Obadiah. He's got a great name. It means worshiper of God or server of God. There are other Obadiahs in the Old Testament, and some scholars have tried to link the prophet with some of those others, but most scholars believe, no, we just don't know a whole lot about him. And some of the things we've already covered, we've said that, you know, God is speaking. He is speaking through the prophet. So we looked at general revelation, which occurs through creation and the conscience. We looked at specific revelation that came through the person of Jesus and the Word of God. We also looked at how Edom, the whole prophecy to Edom, which is about what Obadiah is linked, the message is linked to their geography, very unique geography. If you've seen Indiana Jones movies or seen pictures of Petra, that's the land. And so some of their cockiness, some of their arrogance actually was rooted in their geography. So we looked a little bit at the issue of pride, and when we become arrogant, when we become proud as an individual or as a group or even as a nation, stuff happens. And we noted that sometimes it can lead to self-deception. You can be deceived yourself. We noted that sometimes in history, countries, nations that become arrogant also become cruel. Another byproduct of arrogance or pride is frankly getting rather careless. So there are a lot of issues that come out of this short prophecy that I believe relate to us. So we invite you to stand as we read two verses from the prophecy of Obadiah. This will be verses 8 and 9, which deals with some other very critical issues that Edom was going through. This is Obadiah, verses 8 and 9. Hear God's word. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains, there's that geography, in the mountains of Esau. Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Many of you know the name Jesse Jackson, rooted in Greenville, not far from here, but has become a national personality in politics. A number of years ago, Jesse Jackson was quoted in Time magazine as having said this: "But one has to have an ethical base for a society where force is impulse, there is the death of ethics. America used to have ethical laws based in Jerusalem." Now, by that, he's meaning a Judeo-Christian ethic, Ten Commandments, etc. "Now, they're based in Sodom and Gomorrah, and civilizations rooted in Sodom and Gomorrah are destined to collapse." Very sobering words, almost prophetic. The issue that we want to deal with has to do with internal disintegration. You know, sometimes the issues, the problems we face are external. They come from the outside in. But sometimes they're issues on the inside that erode and can cause a country, a culture to collapse. And in the particular issues that we want to deal with this morning, has to do with wisdom, two of their Edom's key assets, wisdom and their military. Wisdom and their military. Now, when we look at this passage, I want us to be very sobered to a degree as we seek to relate the passage to ourselves and our country. You know, we want to apply it individually. We want to apply it to groups like a congregation. We want to apply it to a nation. But in a nation like this, where there's a lot of affluence or prosperity or wealth, we are especially gullible to certain kinds of things that can erode or cause internal disintegration. I want to give you a quote from Thomas Carlyle. Thomas Carlyle was a great essayist, historian from Scotland over 150 years ago, and this is what he wrote. Adversity is hard on a person, but for anyone who can handle prosperity, there are 100 who can handle adversity. You know, we all want wealth. We all want prosperity. But there is a dangerous side to that. And as we read the scripture, we need to apply it to our context and the challenges that we face. First of all, a little bit about wisdom and, shall we call, faulty wisdom. One scholar said this about Edom. They had an awesome, awesome reputation for wisdom. Now, where did that come from, this little mountainous country called Edom? Well, they didn't have agriculture, but they control trade. If you were going east-west or north-south, They were able to monitor it very carefully and control it. So when you have people from different countries and different cultures and different languages and different ethnic backgrounds coming to, you gain a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, and possibly a lot of wisdom with that. Let me give you some of the references in Scripture regarding Edom and their wisdom. This is 1 Kings chapter 4, 30. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east. Now, Edom is as the east of Israel. So he was sort of taking that in. And greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Jeremiah 49:7, concerning Edom. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Is there no longer wisdom in Teman, a city, great city in Edom? Has counsel perish from the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Now, obviously, something has gone amiss. Something has gone wrong. There's already a disintegration that is happening. But the point is, there is a reputation for wisdom that this country had. Many scholars place the story of Job, which is one of our wisdom books in the Bible, place the story of Job in Edom. We're told that Job came from Uz, and if you read Lamentations, Edom and Uz are related in the same verse. Eliphaz, one of those so-called friends of Job that showed up to try to give Job some counsel, was from Teman, a city in Edom. And so we aren't sure, but it's very likely that Job either came from Edom or some area in that vicinity. So in other words, this is a part of the country that was noted for wisdom. It had that reputation. Now, if we're going to look at wisdom, though, we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is godly wisdom? What is God-directed wisdom? If you go to the New Testament, say 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about earthly wisdom being foolish. James writes and contrasts earthly and heavenly wisdom. So there are different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that Edom had was not directed toward God. And so ultimately it leads to pride and arrogance. So what are some of the characteristics of godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, heavenly wisdom, if we want to call it that? I want to share with you a story. It's called The Woodcutter's Wisdom. It comes from Max Lucado, who, great pastor, wrote a lot of books and a great storyteller. So hear this story and try to glean elements of wisdom from it. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Now, in our day, you may want to call it a four-wheeled Mustang or something of that nature. You may have to make a little translation here. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. "This horse is not a horse to me," he would tell them. "It's a person." Some of you have pets like that. "It's a person. How could you sell a person? He's a friend, not a possession. How could you sell a friend?" The man was poor, and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to see him. "You old fool," they scoffed. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You're so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested. "Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again. "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest, I don't know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment, in other words, a piece of the story. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proven that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, he had brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke, "Old man, you were right and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him, but don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You see only a piece, a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page or one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say this is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I'm not perturbed by what I don't." "Maybe the old man is right," they said to one another. So they said little, but down deep they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The old man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever." The old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment, a piece. Life comes in fragments." It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a neighboring country. All the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was strong and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he's with you. Our sons are gone forever." The old man spoke again. "It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw conclusions. No one knows. Say only this: your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." Now, what do we glean from that story? Well, I think one of the things we glean is what the Proverbs states and reiterates. Now, I want somebody to finish this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another way of stating that is at the foundation of godly wisdom, at the footing of heavenly wisdom is humility. And I think the woodcutter exemplified that. Humility. Stay what you know, but don't try to guess. Don't try to surmise. That's in God's hands. So there are certain aspects or characteristics of what we might call heavenly or godly wisdom. Now, this is something that the Edomites were losing because their wisdom did not direct them to God. It directed it to themselves. They became arrogant. They became prideful and this sort of thing. This had an impact on their warrior class, on their troops, on their soldiers. You know, in a large democracy like ours, we may not fully appreciate the role of a military. And it is true throughout history, some militaries have brutalized their own people. But in some countries, the military has been the most stable institution in the land and has sort of held things together. And it's played a very significant role, but not so in Edom. Something else is happening. In the passage that we read, it says the warriors are terrified. Other translations say dismayed, confused. What's going on? Why the military is having this meltdown? What in the world has happened to them? A former president of Columbia University, Dr. Nicholas Murray Butler, divides the world into three groups. This is what he says: those who make things happen, those who watch what's happening, and those who don't know what's happening. The leaders of Edom didn't know what was happening. And I think that's part of what seeped down to the military. How can you follow a leader who's clueless? How can you follow somebody who doesn't know where we're going or why we're doing what we're doing? And so the role of leadership becomes key. It's just sort of one of those things that grows out of this message of Obadiah. How many of you here are from Asia Would you raise your hand if you're from Asia? Okay. Got a number of folks from Asia. I want to read to you a quote from one of the great Asian philosophers named Confucius. Okay? Confucius is having a conversation with some of his disciples. One day, Confucius was asked by one of his disciples about the ingredients of good government. His answer: sufficient food, sufficient weapons, and the confidence of the common people. But, asked the disciple, suppose you had no choice but to dispense with one of those three, which would you forego? Weapons, said Confucius. His disciple persisted. Suppose you were then forced to dispense with one of the two that are left, which would you forego? This is what Confucius replied: food. For from of old, hunger has been the lot of all men. But a people that no longer trusts its rulers is lost indeed. And you see, this is what was happening to Edom. They were having an internal meltdown because the leaders lacked wisdom and frankly didn't know what was going on and which way they should go. You know, good leaders not only know how to lead when things are going well, but they especially know how to lead when there's adversity, when there's difficulty, when there's problems, when things aren't going well. I'm going to share a story with you that I've shared many times. And if you recognize the story, don't yawn and zone out and go to sleep, but just humor me as if you're truly interested. This is about an old farmer who lived out in the rural community, and he had a well that had completely dried out. It was a useless well. And in the good old days when you had to get your own water and people were digging wells here and there, that often happened. So he's got this dry well, and he had an old yellow hound dog. And one day, the hound dog fell into the dry well. And the farmer could hear the yelping and the panic hollering of this dog trying to scrape its way out. So the farmer goes over and he looks into the dry well, and he thought to himself, you know, I've been meaning to fill this thing up for a long time. I might as well put the old hound dog out of his misery as well. So he loads up a pickup full of dirt, and he comes and dumps it by the well, and he begins to shovel dirt into the well. Well, you can imagine, you know, already panicked dog, and dirt's coming down. Oh, you know, it just went into a frenzy as it was jumping and shaking, trying to get the dirt off of it. This went on for a while. And then the dog noticed something. The dirt would come down. He would shake it off and step up on it. The dirt would come down, he would shake it off and step up on it. He would shake it off and step up on it. He would shake it off and step up on it until finally that old hound dog stepped right out of the well. Now, I share that story to say everybody's going to face challenges. Everybody is going to experience hardships. We're going to all have tough times or adversity. It's just part of what living on this planet is about. The issue becomes, how do I respond? Do I become bitter and angry and resentful and spiteful and unforgiving? Or do I go to some of the wisdom that's in Scripture and I learn to have hope? I learn to be forgiving. I learn to pray, and even to learn to praise in all circumstances. Brothers and sisters, I wish I could say that it's all smooth traveling. I wish I could say it's always going to be easy. Everything's going to always go your way. But unfortunately, bad things do happen to good people. And the issue becomes, how do I respond? And this is one of the lessons that we learned from the Edomites. They weren't responding well. And that resulted in internal disintegration. May God help us to choose a heavenly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. You love us more than we can imagine. Lord, sometimes we think we have people in our lives that really care for us, but it doesn't come close to your care. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you. Lord, may we know that you're walking with us even when it's through a valley experience. May we know that you're standing with us even when we feel so utterly alone. Lord, we're grateful that there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing in all of the created order that can separate or break that love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.